Lately at Morning View, we have been focusing on our lives together as a church, as God's people, that we gather together on the Lord's Day, one day in seven, to observe the ordinary means of grace, to participate in the Word, to hear the Word preached and read, to speak the Word of God to one another in fellowship, to participate in the ordinances. We've talked about looking forward to planting a church together one day in the future. And these are all things that God calls us to do together. Living the life of the Christian in the context of a local church is very countercultural. It is opposite of Americanism that's so individualistic. Americans like to choose everything about ourselves. We like to choose what we prefer. We like to organize our schedules and put people around us that we prefer. Put things around us that we prefer. But in the church, we're put together with people who only have one thing in common with us, and that is Jesus. And we're forced together to relate to each other, and it hurts. And it's a blessing. And it's sanctifying. And it's necessary. And God does not save us to be individuals. And so that's what we've been focusing on in our recent vision, which is really just not a vision. It's really just what the Bible teaches the church is supposed to be. But this corporate way of looking at salvation is only part of what the Bible teaches. The Bible also teaches that we have to be converted as individuals. Each individual, every one of you, by himself, must be saved. I was in Sunday school listening to Joel Thompson teach. He's sick today, but he was teaching a few weeks ago. And he said something that has rung in my ears over and over again. He said that corporate holiness without individual holiness is hypocrisy. He's exactly right. And if we come together and participate in the life of the church together with hearts that are empty and that aren't engaged as individuals, we're liars. It's hypocrisy. It's the very nature of Pharisaical religion. It's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just playing with religion. There are some people who have confessed faith in Christ. They've been baptized. They participate in the life of the church. They take the Lord's Supper. They have Christian friends. And they like Christian friends. And they give. And they serve. And they probably even like the Bible. Like to talk about the Bible. They're interested in theology. But there's something wrong inside of them. And what's wrong is that their hearts are cold to God himself. They love the things of God. Fascinated by them, thrilled by them, they like it. But when it comes to God himself, they're cold and they're not walking in real communion with him. They have a form of godliness, they deny its power. They have an outward religion that fills their head and shows itself in their hands, but they don't have the heart of it. And so tonight, I'd actually planned to bring this message several weeks ago because of various things. Here it is tonight. I want us to consider conversion. What is conversion? Personal, individual conversion. This is the life of the soul in Jesus. This is the very essence and core of the faith, the without which there is not. You can have everything else about it, and you lack conversion, and you have no faith. You do not have Christianity. You do not have Jesus. And so tonight I want to ask you, all of you, are you converted? Do you know God? Is Christ real to you? Maybe you thought he was at a point in the past, Maybe you had an experience in the past, but I mean right now. Where's your heart between you and God? Is your life of communion with Christ existent or non-existent? If it doesn't exist, you're in a very dangerous place. Personal heart knowledge of Jesus is the very essence of Christianity. Jonathan Edwards said that the seat of religion is love to God and joy in Him. We don't need Edwards. We have the Bible, which tells us the same thing. Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." One of the most interesting illustrations of conversion in the whole Bible is found in the Old Testament. We see it in the life of Jacob. So if you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. This is a story of how God changed Jacob's life. Jacob wrestled with God, and he thought he won, but really God beat Jacob. And he was changed forever. This happens at a turning point in Jacob's story. I want to give you a little bit of background before we read the text so you can know where we are in Genesis. You remember that Jacob and Esau were twin sons of Isaac. And Esau was a firstborn son, which means that he had the right to the inheritance. And Esau was his father's favorite. Jacob, though, was his mother's favorite. And Jacob and his mom came up with a plan, conspired together to trick Isaac so that Jacob would get the inheritance. And you remember the story. Jacob came to his father Isaac pretending to be Esau. His mother had cooked his favorite meal, so his belly was full and he was satisfied. And Jacob had animal hair on his arms because Esau was hairy. And when Isaac touched Jacob's arm, he thought he was Esau. They thought of everything. They even made sure that Jacob smelled like Esau, because Esau worked in the fields. And Isaac fell for it. And Isaac blessed Jacob with the blessing of the firstborn instead of Esau. And the text tells us when Esau found out, he was furious. In fact, the text says that he comforted himself by planning to kill Jacob. Full of hatred. And so Jacob fled the household. And he went to live with his uncle Laban in a faraway land to set up a life. And he went to marry a wife, and he meant to marry Rachel, but he ended up having to marry Rachel and Leah together, and he spent 14 years there. And before he left, you remember he bred Laban's livestock so that they were speckled so he could take a whole bunch of Laban's livestock with him back to Canaan. And so he swindled Laban, just like he had swindled Esau and his father. And now in our text, Jacob and his whole family are on their way back from Laban, which is quite a distance away from home. So then it's a long journey coming back, and they're just east of the Jordan River, not yet entering. And here's what we're told happens. Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you save. That you're a God who is a God of all power, and that your grace is a powerful grace to pierce, to invade the hearts of men, and to change them forever. We thank you that you wrestle with us, and that you don't let us go until we cry out for blessing. Lord, we pray for any tonight who don't know you. Pray, Father, that they would come to see themselves in light of your great holiness, that you are a great God, a just God, a good God, and that we will not stand before you on judgment day if we stand in ourselves. Help us to see you for who you are, and that seeing you, we'll see ourselves, and seeing ourselves, we'll be driven out of ourselves to Jesus, resting in his mercy, his grace, his blood, his righteousness, and knowing his great love, that we will turn, forcefully turn from our sins and walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. This is actually the turning point in the story of Jacob. Think about Jacob's story in broad strokes. I want to suggest to you that this story is the same story that the Bible tells over and over and over again. It's a type. When you read the Old Testament and you read the New, it's very obvious. There's one author with one point, and it repeats itself constantly. It's the story of redemption. First, Jacob runs into trouble at home. He thinks it's trouble out there, and he runs off to a place of deliverance in this world, but what he thinks is going to deliver him ends up enslaving him. Does that sound familiar? Even with the people of Israel. And then after a season of captivity with Laban, Jacob is released, and he goes back, and he takes, by the way, a bunch of plunder from Laban, just like the Israelites did, and goes back to the land of Canaan, and here he is at the Jordan River on the threshold of the promised land. And this is where Jacob is converted before he crosses over the Jordan. And if I wanted to push it a little, I'd say before he was baptized through the Jordan, he was converted. Alan Ross agrees that this is the turning point of the story. He gives several reasons. First, he says a wrestling occurs at the edge of the land of promise, which is significant in the whole story of Jacob. Second, the unifying element of the story is the naming or making of Jacob into Israel, which marks the turning point of Jacob's own life. Third, the account is linked to a place name, Peniel, which means the face of God. Ross goes on to say, the main theological point of the whole Jacob narrative centers on what happened to Jacob when God blessed him at the crossing of the river. There was the blessing, to be sure, for the new name signified a new status and a new direction, but there was also a defeat, for Jacob's crippled walk signified that before God he was powerless and dependent. So tonight, looking at this story, I want to draw four lessons of application. First, Jacob was converted as an individual. Second, Jacob's conversion proved that his real problem was God. Third, Jacob's conversion was a gift of God's grace. And fourth, Jacob's conversion left him permanently changed. So let's take these one at a time. First, Jacob was converted as an individual. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. The text goes out of its way to show us that he's isolated. It gives us all these details so we think of their lonely Jacob, all by himself, standing on the edge of the promised land. God always converts people individually. Jacob was always before and after around a lot of people. He was around a lot of godly people. He was born into a godly family. He was circumcised. He grew up learning about God, and he was very religious. He had religious experiences with God's people. He had heard the promises of God. He prayed, and he thought everything was okay between him and God. But when God gets ready to save a person, he isolates the person, and he deals with that person alone between him and God. You know, we're born into a world with a lot of people. We're surrounded by people all the time. And you could get lost in all the people that are around you. You could get lost in your job and your career, busy about doing your work, impressing others, discharging your responsibilities. Your identity at work depends on how well you do, and you get wrapped into that identity at work, and you're lost. You can be swallowed up in your family, busy doing what you're supposed to be doing in your role within your family. And before you know it, you start to think, I'm just this role in the family. And that's what you are. And you're swallowed, you're lost. Or you could be absorbed in the world's condition, which is in a terrible state right now. Think of our current political situation. There's terrible unrest. In the East, Russia is gaining power. China is getting stronger. Our home economic situation looks dismal. The very fabric of American ethics and culture seems to be collapsing. Sin is open and celebrated. There's untold suffering all around the world, and it weighs on you. And you think of, I'm just a part of this mass, and there's nothing I can do, and it's going to run over me. And there you are, feeling swallowed up in the middle of it all. It's also possible for your identity to be defined by church. Like Jacob, you're born in a Christian home. You've attended church all your life. Your parents are Christians. You know all the Bible stories. You know theology. Most of your friends are Christians. You believe that Jesus is the Savior. And you would even defend him if someone attacked the truth of the Bible, you would defend it. And you think of yourself as a Christian. Our identities are easily defined by the people we associate with. But when God gets ready to deal with a person, throughout the Bible, we find him dealing with that person alone. In both Testaments, in Genesis 32, 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone." Just think of how many examples we have of this in the Bible. God came to Abraham all alone, called Abraham the man, the individual. He revealed himself to Moses alone at the burning bush. He dealt with Isaiah by himself in the temple. He dealt individually with Paul while he was around a mass of people. He called Paul to himself alone. Jesus dealt with people individually throughout his ministry. Each one of his disciples, he called them one by one, by name, alone, to himself. He dealt with a rich young ruler alone. He called Zacchaeus alone. He spoke to the Samaritan woman alone. He spoke to the thief on the cross alone. We could multiply these examples. You must come to a sense of your individuality if you're going to be converted. Do you see yourself as someone who is born as an individual, who will one day die as an individual, and who will stand before the throne of God in judgment as an individual, giving individual accounting for your state and condition? Have you come to a place in your life like that? where it's just you and God. God is not an idea or a philosophy or a doctrine, but he's God. Have you encountered the living Christ? Many people play with ideas about God. They love to think about him. They turn it over in their minds. They like to talk about things. But do you know him? Personally, do you know God? That when you get down on your knees and pray, you are speaking to the one true living God of heaven and earth. And you know him because he's first known you. Do you know his love for you personally as an individual? And do you love him? Do you know who God is? Because he's invaded your heart as an individual. And do you want to know him more? The first thing we see in our text tonight is that God dealt with Jacob as an individual. Second, we see that Jacob's conversion proved that his real problem was God. Many times we think our real problems are in this world. What do you think of when you think your problem? My problem is in my marriage, it's in my home, my problem is at work, my problem is I don't make enough money, my problem is I'm sick. All those are, by the way, real problems. I don't want to minimize those at all. Those are real problems. But our real problem is God. Jacob thought his problem was Esau. Look at Genesis 32, verses 6 to 8. It says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you.'" Esau, who's furious with him. Esau, who wanted to kill him. "And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to destroy the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that's left will escape." So he's terrified because he's got problems. You think about this. Jacob has left Laban, who he's just betrayed, and Laban knows it. And so there's fear behind him, and he's going forward, and there's fear in front of him. Here's Esau. And there's Jacob all alone. Jacob's problem was not his circumstances, though. His problem was God. He lived his life in defiance of a holy God. He lived his life for himself. He was a liar and a trickster. He deceived his own father. He deceived Esau and Laban. He was outwardly religious. He knew truths about God, but he didn't love God. He didn't love what God loves. He didn't hate what God hates, and he wasn't trusting God. Many people think that their problems are in this world. The Bible says that our problem is God, that the wages of sin is death. Our problem is that we're in rebellion against God. Do you see this? Is God patiently wrestling with you in your sins, taking a long time, almost gently exposing your sins to you? Opening it more and more before his face, Peniel, to where you see God for who he is, and more you're seeing yourself for who you are. Is he making himself known to you? The story of Jacob's conversion is that Jacob had to come to a place where he saw his real problem isn't Jacob. His real problem isn't life in this world. His real problem is a holy God. Third, we see Jacob's conversion was a gift of God's free grace. On the surface of this story, it looks like Jacob fights with God and wins. It could look like he fights with God all night long, and then finally God relents because Jacob twists his arm, and then Jacob wins the fight. But if we look at this carefully, we see that's not what happens at all. What actually happens is that Jacob can't beat him. He puts up a fight all night long, wrestling with God. There's no way for Jacob to win. And God has the upper hand through the whole story. And when morning arrives, God touches Jacob's hip. Now, this is not a touch. It's not like he just touched his hip. This is a supernatural blow that cripples him. It breaks his hip. And then Jacob asks God for a blessing, and God blessed Jacob. And verse 30 is the key to understanding everything that happened here. It looked to Jacob like he was wrestling this whole time. But when he found out who this was, who he was wrestling, here's what he says in verse 30. Jacob says, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob lived because of grace. He realizes that this should have killed him. This encounter should have killed him. But God was merciful. And that is the Christian message. We need God to bless us. We can't wrestle something out of God. Now, we are called to seek him. We're called to repent of our sins, to pursue him. We're called to go after God. And yet, if we lay hold of God, the first thing we see is that we didn't do that at all. We see that he first laid hold of us, that he's the one who spared us, that he rescues us. Just look at the things that God does to Jacob in our context. He came to Jacob. God is the one who came to Jacob first in the middle of the night. Jacob was not seeking this encounter. And then God wrestled with Jacob all night long and never crushes him like he could have. But just kept wrestling and showing Jacob his inadequacy, that he couldn't win. And then when morning comes, God ends the fight by crippling Jacob. God's in control of this whole encounter. And then God graciously changes Jacob's name. And this is what points the most to this is conversion. We see other reasons as well. But he changes his name. This shows God's authority and his grace at the same time. All through the Bible, whoever names another has authority over the one who's named. In the beginning, God names Adam, showing authority. Adam names the animals, showing his authority over the animals. And he names Eve, showing his authority over her as well. And here, God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. The name Jacob means supplanter. That's what he did, isn't it? His whole life, he was a supplanter. He stole what was not his. He took from others for himself. He deceived. He usurped others. He was a supplanter. But God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Israel means God fights. Now, Jacob thought he was fighting God. But what was really happening was God was fighting for Jacob. God was making war against Jacob's selfishness, against Jacob's sin, until Jacob relented and asked for a blessing, and then God changed his name. And throughout the rest of the Genesis narrative, we see a different Jacob. Jacob is not a deceiver. He's not a supplanter. We see godliness in Jacob from here on out. There's a change that happens. It's marked here in this event. And God fought for him. Where does God fight for us? This is a shadow of it. But we see God fighting for us by invading history in the person of Jesus, where he made war against the forces of darkness and against sin through his whole life, laboring in this cursed world, keeping the commandments of God, loving God and loving men. And then he made war finally at the cross, where he took on the sins of all who belonged to him, and he died a bloody death, conquering the grave, and rose again, having purchased newness of life. And he changes the name of everyone who looked to this Jesus. And if you see him, you see your sin, and you look unto him, and you lay hold of him by faith, he changes your name. You become called now sons and daughters, and God fights for you. Have you encountered God's grace like this? This is not the same in everyone. Not everyone experiences this the way Jacob did, obviously. And yet, everyone who is saved has true faith and repents, turns from sin. And so has God wrestled with you over your sins and shown you that you cannot win? Has he shown you your weakness? Have you been laid before him and exposed as guilty and unworthy and shameful and in need? Has God defeated you lovingly, graciously, gently? And have you asked for God's blessing? Has he claimed you for himself? This is the essence of conversion. It's where you come to a place where everything changes about how you see the world. That you see God for who he is, and you believe God is who he says he is. And you see yourself for who you are, and you believe what God says about you, and you agree with him. And you see Christ for who he is, and you want him. And the rest of your life is subdued underneath that. Not perfectly, certainly not perfectly, and this kind of experience repeats itself, but everything changes about the way you see the world. You're not living for you. You're not living for a better life in this world. You don't see your real problems as the things in this world. Your life is for Christ. You're his and he's yours. Conversion happens when you stop trying to prove yourself. You have nothing to prove. You're a sinner. You have only to die to yourself. Conversion happens when you stop trying to outrun your guilt. You'll never make up for your guilt. You'll never reform yourself. You'll never make yourself better or good enough. Conversion happens when you stop trying to save your life, when you simply fall on your face and you beg God for mercy. And you look unto Jesus and you see mercy in the face of Christ, who bled and died to wash your sins, to wrap you in his righteousness and to carry you to the Father. And knowing him, now do you hate what he hates? You love what he loves, and are you willing to die to become like him? This is the call, the old call, the biblical call is not say a prayer quietly in your seats. The old call, the call in the scripture is, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me to death. He'll take your burdens, and you have to take the yoke of his rule upon you. Are you converted? Stop striving with God. You will not win. Cease striving and look at Jesus. And receive his grace, and he will change your name. And so Jacob's conversion was a gift of free grace. God pursued Jacob, and God changed Jacob. Fourth and finally, Jacob's conversion left him permanently changed. This is what happens if you're really converted. You can't go back, because everything changes about the way you see the world. You have a new set of beliefs that you can't deny. You understand reality differently. And because you believe now, there's no going back. You see what you didn't see. Your blind eyes have been opened. And you're changed forever. We saw already that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. But there's something else happened, permanent. That is that God permanently crippled Jacob. All true believers are permanently crippled. That might not sound like a good thing, but it's a very good thing. God cripples every true Christian. He deals a permanent blow to your pride. He deals a permanent blow to your self-sufficiency. He convinces you that you're a sinner. I'm not saying it doesn't well up within you. I'm not saying that it doesn't seek to overtake you. I'm saying that it's exposed for what it is. And you've been crippled. God shows us that we are not adequate. That we're not wise in ourselves. That we're not strong, and that we need God for everything. And this never leaves the man who's truly converted. After wrestling with God, Jacob becomes a different man. He doesn't deceive anymore. He's godly and upright. There are marks and evidences in his life through the narrative of someone who knows God and loves him and wants to honor him. He's not perfect, but markedly different. There are all kinds of false conversions that happen today. People have religious experiences. Maybe you've had them. Emotional experiences, psychological experiences. And so they think they're saved, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a change in the very essence of who you are so that something fundamental is different about the way you see the world and what you want and what you love. And that happens when God chases you. And you're exposed. And he does something to you and you're never the same again. So you say, well, I don't know if God is chasing me. Well, the Bible's command is to come. You chase him. You come to God. You seek God. If you don't know where you stand tonight, whether you're an old professing Christian, a young professing Christian, or maybe one of the youth who hasn't professed yet, the most important business of your life is to come to assurance of your salvation. You drop everything now and you do business with God and you pursue him. And you come to know him, and you repent of your sins, and you believe him, and you walk in his way. Come to Jesus. He's good. He will not disappoint you. His blood is sufficient. His grace is enough. He'll keep you to the very end. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Just come to him now, and he will change you. You say, but I'm not good enough. I can't change. Well, was Jacob good enough? Did Jacob do anything to fix himself? No. You just come to Christ. But you come really to him, and then you leave it all before him. You take your life and you put it before him, and then you follow him for the rest of your life, one day at a time. So this is an appeal tonight. Unbelievers come to faith in Jesus. Maybe you're a believer and your heart is cold and dull and your soul is sluggish. This is a call to you to repent. To push all in with Christ. Now, you're never going to do this perfectly. You're never going to have all holiness. It's not going to be. But you can really be with him. In your mind, in your heart, in your will. And you leave behind the trash and you take the treasure. And you walk in his way. Because he's good. Because he's lovely. And because he will never disappoint. And because he keeps every one of his promises. Let's close with prayer. God, we thank you for the gospel, which isn't about our works. It's not about our faith or our repentance, that the gospel, above all else, is about Jesus. About his excellence of character, about the wonder of his works, about the power of his accomplishment, the efficacy of the cross, about his prayers from heaven, about his providences, that lead us to himself and keep us there. Help us to believe Jesus. And believing him, we will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.